you have a Bible this morning, we're in Luke's Gospel. So turn with me to Luke chapter 10. If you haven't brought a Bible, you can just raise your hand and we'll get you one of our church Bibles. And we're in Luke chapter 10 in the church Bible. That's on page 1093. All right, and the title I've given for the passage for this morning is The Gospel Coalition. It's not to be confused with the Gospel Coalition that's run by Tim Keller and Don Carson in the States. This is the Gospel Coalition of Luke chapter 10 and Luke chapter 11. All right. And I hope as we go through this passage, we've been just taking a little bit of a whirlwind tour through the Gospel of Luke. So hopefully we can consolidate everything that we're getting an overview of with some specific opportunities to apply the things that come out of the gospel for our lives. And this morning, I hope as we go through this, you'll see maybe why I've called this the Gospel Coalition. But pick it up with me in verse 1 of chapter 10. After this, Luke records, that's the events of chapter 9, maybe in particular, the sending of the 12 disciples at the very beginning of chapter 9. After this, Luke says, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them. Two by two, okay, forget about the ark, no reference to the animals there. These are the people being sent out two by two out into gospel ministry. The Lord sent them ahead of him, he says, into every town and place where he was about to go. So Jesus is going to go out into the towns and he's going to go out into the villages and he's going to go out into the countryside and he's going to go and he's going to begin to tell people about the gospel. He's going to begin to introduce them to this time in the history of God and what is about to happen. And he's going to go to these places, but before he goes there, he sends his disciples out first. I just love that idea of being able to go places as a follower of Christ. And wherever it is for us, it's all going to be different because we all have different responsibilities. We all have different things that we're involved in. We all have different vocations. And in different times of the day and the week and the month, we're in different parts of the city and sometimes the country and maybe even the world. And I just love the idea that as followers of Christ, we can go to these places and kind of pave the way for Jesus to come, to speak, to move, to act, to do, to change, to transform, whatever. Part of our responsibility, it seems, in all of the different myriad of ways that God places us and calls us, part of our responsibility is to go, and in some way, as a representative for Christ, we believe that by placing our faith and trust in him, we belong to him. He's ours, we're his, and we are to go, he says, and in a way, pave the way for him to come. Somebody, at some point in time in your life, came to you and paved the way for Jesus to come, didn't they? Your mother, a father, a friend, a teacher, a youth leader, a colleague, whatever. Somebody, you're probably here because at some point in time, somebody paved the way for Jesus in your life. And I just love that idea. And in a sense, that's what's happening here. And he tells them, we're told here, verse 2, he tells them, the harvest is plentiful. There's plenty to do. There's plenty to do. There is no place ever for a follower of Christ to say, well, there's nothing to do. Ever. The harvest is plentiful. It always is. The world is full of opportunities. Is it not? The world is full of opportunities. I have long since stopped praying for opportunities. I don't pray for opportunities anymore because I think God has shown me that every single day of my life is filled with opportunities. So now I pray, instead of praying, Lord, give me opportunities today. I know there'll be opportunities. I'm going to put petrol in my car. I'm going to stop and pick up something to eat. I'm going to see a neighbor while I'm walking the dog. My life is full of opportunities. Now instead I pray, Lord, help me to see those opportunities and to seize those opportunities. So anyway, just as a freebie for you, but that's what I pray. I don't pray, give me opportunities. I know I'm going to have opportunities. The harvest is plentiful, he says. Here's the sad bit. The workers are few. Harvest is plentiful. There's a world of people that need Christ. Do you believe that? There's a world of people that need Christ. There's a world of people that are lost. Spiritually, they're lost. And there's a world full of them. They're on our doorstep. They're in our city. They're in our country. They're in the world. The harvest is plentiful. The sad bit is that the workers are few. You know, most people say that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the church. I don't know. I hope that's not true in the world. Maybe it is, and that's sad. Man, that's sad. So ask. We're going to come back to this later on at the end. Ask, 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 ask. The Lord of the harvest. That's God. Ask Him. Ask Him. The Lord of the harvest. To send out workers into His harvest field. I wonder how many of us every day get up and ask the Lord of the harvest. Say, well, I'm not a missionary. Oh, yes, you are. Every day of your life, you're a representative of Christ. I wonder how many of us every day of our lives get up and ask the Lord of the harvest, Lord, here I go, into the harvest field. What's today going to be? Where's the opportunity going to be today? I know there's going to be one because my life is full of opportunities. I know there's going to be one. Where's it going to be? So go, he says, verse 3, go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. It's not going to be easy, but I'm sending you. I'll be there. If you were here last Sunday, you might remember I suggested to you that God's gospel plan includes a man, Jesus. It includes a mission, the cross, and it includes a method, us. Transformed, regenerated, forgiven, restored numpties. Broken people, just like the disciples, just like the disciples. Every time I think of this aspect of the Christian life, it blows my mind. That God would call, He knows me, He knows what I'm like, He knows what I think. He knows all the little areas of my life where I fail. But He still gifts me and calls me and sends me. Wow, that blows my mind. Into the world with the message of the mission of the man. That's how it goes. How astounding it is that the transmission, listen, that the transmission, not the work of, Jesus accomplished the work of redemption on the cross, but the transmission of the redemption that's been provided for the world in Christ should literally be put in our hands. How astounding that is to me. And if that doesn't astound you, then I'm not quite sure how well you know yourself. How astounding that is, that that should literally be put in our hands. Listen to the way Paul puts it. You can turn here with me if you want. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're just going to look real quickly through this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is incredible stuff. Here's the way Paul puts it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. He says, now if the ministry that brought death, that's the ministry of the old covenant in Mount Sinai, the ministry that brought death, it brought death because it was the law, and against that law we've transgressed, and the wages of that transgression is death. So it's a ministry that brought death, not life. But if that ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, Paul says, if that came with glory and magnificence and majesty and grandness, and all it did was confirm our condemnation in our sin, then will not the ministry of the Spirit, the new covenant ministry, the gospel ministry, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, so get out there with what? With the new covenant gospel ministry. The message of salvation in Christ, bring it to the world. If the old covenant came with glory, he says, will not this new covenant ministry be even more glorious? This ministry of the Spirit even more glorious. Verse 9, if the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? God declaring us righteous in his presence through faith in the saving work of Jesus. That is the ministry of righteousness. For what was glorious, Paul says, verse 10, the old covenant has no glory now. It was so glorious, but compared to the new covenant ministry, it has no glory compared with the surpassing glory that the message of salvation in Jesus now brings. And if that ministry, if what was transitory came with glory, he says, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts, a ministry that now saves. Wow, that's glorious. Wow, that's glorious. So every bit of effort, every bit of investment that's been made these past weeks with the children and in Buxton and here in the evenings, every bit of investment that's going to be made this coming week with the folks in the festival and the work that Arj is going to do here, every bit of investment that you make every single day of your life as you go into the plentiful harvest fields lasts. How much more glorious is that which lasts, eternal salvation? Now watch this, chapter 4, watch where he goes with this. Chapter 4, therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry. This isn't just Christ's ministry, it's the work of Christ on the cross, but he's given the ministry to us now. He's passed, I was watching last night, the ladies' relay and the passing of the baton, right? The whole idea of the passing of the baton. Since through God's mercy, we don't deserve this. God's just being merciful to give us an opportunity to do this. Through God's mercy, we have this ministry, the same surpassing, glorious, new covenant, transforming gospel ministry. We have it. Since that's the case, we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Fall down, righteous person, 7 times, get up. Fall down, get up. We will fall down. We're numpties. We're weak. We're fragile. We make mistakes. The principle of sin remains in our flesh. We will fall down. Get up. Deal with whatever it is that tripped you up and get on with it, man. Get on with it. Right? Don't lose heart. Even though, now down to verse 7, chapter 4, down to verse 7. Even though we don't lose heart, we have this ministry. Even though we have this treasure, this glory, magnificent gospel treasure in jars of clay. What a crazy idea. What a crazy idea to put that great gospel ministry in jars of clay. Isn't it? I mean, I'd be looking for the titanium tank. Put it in there. Put it in there. It'll be safe in there, right? Put it in that deal that's really strong and get it in there. Because there's nothing like this gospel ministry. In the world, there's nothing like it. Don't put it in a jar of clay. My goodness, it's crazy. It seems so crazy. The message of the all-surpassing gospel ministry of God in Christ. To put that in broken, weak, frail, human, feeble, fragile jars of clay like us. What an incredible thought. But this is what he does. In order to show, look what it says. In order to show that this all-surpassing power is from God. And not from us. So he gives us the responsibility. He gives us the ministry. But we can't handle that. We're weak, we're fragile, we're frail, we're human. But he gives it to us and he brings success out of it so that he can be shown to be the great and glorious and powerful God that he is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, go on to chapter 5, verse 18. Watch this. Watch how he finishes it up. So chapter 5, verse 18. God reconciling us. Here's the ministry. God reconciling us to himself through Christ. God giving us, look at this, giving us the ministry of reconciliation. Us, me, you, the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. Our sins aren't counted against us. We're reconciled to God because our sins aren't counted against us. He's got to do something with our sin. Our sins aren't counted against us, folks, because they were counted against Christ. Right? That's what he was doing on the cross. So our sins cannot be counted against us. That's how we can get reconciled. Because not God just forgot about our sins, because our sins were counted against Christ. And he paid the price on the cross. And now God, look at this, and now God has committed to us the message of reconciliation, so that we are now, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That is astounding. Folks, that is astounding. No matter which way you cut it, it is astounding. That God would commit the message of the reconciliation of the world to me. Can you believe it? It's hard for me to get my head around, but he does, and I'd like to suggest to you that the rest of chapter 10, right into the beginning of chapter 11 of Luke now, tells us how we can actually be ambassadors for Christ without literally falling apart at the seams in the process. Okay, so real quickly, just five quick things shows us how we can actually be ambassadors for Christ. How does a clay pot faithfully carry the treasure of the gospel? Number one, by trusting God. By trusting God. And I think that's a key feature in the first 24 verses of this chapter. We don't have time to read them all, but as Jesus sends out his workers into the harvest field, as you read through that, I think you'll find a key feature there is that they need to trust God. Go, he says, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. You're going to need my help. You're going out as a lamb among the wolves. So you're not going to be able to handle it. The wolves are wolves and the lambs are lambs. Okay? There's going to need to be a measure of trust there. So verse 4, don't take a purse, don't take a bag, don't take sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. He says, listen, trust me. Trust me, Jesus says. It's not that we're to be stupid or foolish or senseless or unprepared when we go into the world in whatever capacity he sends us, but it is that we're not to trust ourselves. We are to trust him for everything we're going to need to do it. So don't be stupid. Don't, you know, you're going to, I don't know, Gavin and Des Campbell drive all around South Africa, but they say, well, I'm not going to put any petrol in the car. We'll just see what happens. We'll see how far you get, right? So it's not being stupid or senseless, but you must trust God. If you're going to be a clay pot and faithfully carry the treasure of the gospel, trust in God has to be a factor here. It has to be a factor. Verse 16, as you go into the world with this incredible message, wherever he sends you, whoever listens to you, he says, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. So sometimes they'll listen, Jesus says, and sometimes they won't. Is that not a fair assessment of you bringing the gospel into the world? Have you found that? I've sought to bring the gospel to some of my neighbors, my friends, my family, and sometimes they listen. Sometimes they listen. Most of the time, they don't. And Jesus says that, right? You're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to trust me that even if you get a knockback, even if you get put down, even if they slam the door in your face, you got to trust me. You got to trust me that sowing that seed is going to bear some fruit. Got to trust me. Got to trust me. That's not the point when it comes to our responsibility. It's not the outcome. The outcome is not what we're responsible for. It's the input we're responsible for. The input. Sow the seed of the gospel and then trust that God will make it grow. Got to trust me. Got to be an element of that. Gospel ministry has to be based on trusting God or we'll sink in the process. Back again to 2 Corinthians 4. Again, in the midst of all this gospel ministry, Paul says, verse 8, we're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're experiencing all kinds of pressures, setbacks, opposition. We're not crushed. Hard pressed, but not crushed. We're perplexed. You ever feel perplexed? You know, I've been meeting with this guy. I've been sharing with my neighbor. I've had this great, and nothing's come out of it. I don't understand, Lord. Have you ever gone to the Lord in prayer and said, I don't understand about anything? Have you ever done that? I'm doing every day. Lord, I don't understand this. I don't understand that. We're perplexed. Paul was perplexed, but not in despair. Don't let it put you into despair. Be perplexed. That's all right. There's a lot of stuff we don't understand. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. And he goes on, always carrying around in the body the death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our body. Wow. How can you do that if you're not trusting God? You have to trust God. So that's number one. And that's that whole first 24 verses. That's number one. Trust God. Number two, love God. Love God. Verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? The man answered, Here's what the law says. Law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 28, Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Right? Bingo, you got it. You've got it. Do this, Jesus says. Do this. And he wasn't, notice, he wasn't telling him to do lots of things. What was he telling him to do? He was telling him to love God. We get it in our heads that if we do this, if we do this, I do this activity, if I'm here on there, I do it, I give here, money there, a bit of time there, a little bit of sacrifice, I can get to heaven. No. No. I've got to love God. I've got to come to God, and loving God is understanding who he is and accepting what he's done. I've got to love God. You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Wow, that's all I have to do. That's all I have to do. All I have to do is love God with all my heart and with all my soul and all my strength and all my mind. That's all I've got to do. That's easy, isn't it? That's all I got to do. Just love God with everything. He said, that's fine. That's great. I do that every day. Wrong, right? Wrong. Just let the entirety of my life, every fiber of my being, be consumed with loving God and everybody else. Got to love God. One commandment, Jesus said, one commandment in Matthew, one commandment, he said, that's the greatest. There's nothing greater than to do this, to love God and to love others, because on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Is that not phenomenal? That's a lot of law and prophets, isn't it? That's a lot of law and prophets. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's a lot of law and prophets. Yet that's what it means to love God and have nothing in our lives. Listen, what does it mean to love God? Have nothing in our lives that comes even close to the affection and commitment that we have to him. Nothing even comes close. Remember Jesus said, unless you hate your mother, father, sister, what is going on there? What is that? Contradiction? Husbands, love your wives. Heck, what? Honor and love your mother and father. No, he's saying compared to the love you have for me, nothing should ever come close. So how's that look in your life just now? As you compare all of the pursuits of your life, all the affections of your heart, how's it look as you compare that to what God deserves? That's a big one. Nothing means more to us than him. You want to be a part of the Gospel Coalition? Trust God, love God. Number three, imitate God. Imitate God. Does that make sense? You want to be part of the Gospel Coalition? You want to go out and pave the way for Jesus? You can't be drastically different from him. Imitate God. If we're going to be ambassadors for Christ and represent him well in this world, don't we need to be like him? I'm representing him in this world. Don't I need to be? I know that I'm not him. And I know that in many, 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 many ways, you guys could have lists of ways in which Wayne doesn't look like Jesus. I know you could. Because there's a lot of ways that I don't look like Jesus. But I hope there's a couple every now and again that vaguely resemble Christ. Imitate him. Imitate him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, imitate me, he says, as I imitate Christ. Don't imitate me when I'm not imitating Christ. In fact, that's a good rule of thumb, not to imitate anybody who's not imitating Christ. It's a good rule of thumb. But man, when you find somebody who is imitating Christ, then you jump on board. Imitate them. Because they're imitating Christ. Ultimately, imitate Christ. So now comes in the narrative here, now comes the story, verses 29 to 37, that's come to be known as the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. The man who essentially, what? Imitates Christ. He's a Good Samaritan. He's the hero of the story. Why? Because he's got a lot of money? No. He's got a nice donkey? No. He might. But that's not why he's the Good Samaritan. He is imitating Christ. Or as I once heard it preached by James Sturnevant, the seven ups of the Jericho Road. Right? This is the seven ups now of the Jericho Road. In the words of James Sturnevant, this is the man who was beat up, left up, passed up, patched up, picked up, put up, and paid up. You're supposed to say, hallelujah. Right? by the Samaritan, who's imitating Christ. Verse 33, when he saw him, he took pity on him, went down to him, bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine on the guy, put him on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And so Jesus says to this guy, which of these three men? There was the guy, there was the Levite, there was the priest, and there was the Good Samaritan. Which of these three men, he then says, was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? To which the expert in the law replies, the one who had mercy on him. Why on earth you had to be an expert in the law to figure that out, I don't know, but it was pretty clear, wasn't it? This was the guy that was the good neighbor. And so Jesus says to him, what? Go and do likewise. Go and do it. Just imitate Christ. You want to carry the gospel treasure in your clay pot? Imitate Christ. It's not about doing your own thing. It's not about blazing your own trail. It never has been in the church. Because then the focus gets on us. Then it's on me. Oh, did you see what Wayne did or whatever? It's not about blazing our own trail. It's about imitating Christ. Wouldn't it be amazing? I just had this thought as I was thinking through this. Wouldn't it be amazing if we were able to know, think about this, if you were able to know when other people look at you, if you were able to know as they're looking at you what they see, wouldn't it be amazing if we were able to, you say, no, that would be terrifying. Right? That would be terrifying. If when somebody saw my life, I knew what they were thinking. I'm sorry. Keep it in your own head, right? Don't tell me. I wonder when people see you what they see. Somebody who can't stop talking about themselves. Somebody who can't wait to get to the top only to find when they arrive that there's nothing there. Somebody whose life is consumed with their own interests and desires. What do they see? What do you think people see when they look at your life? What do they see? What kind of person do they? Because people will see something. You have a reputation just like I do. What do you think they see? Do you think they see Christ? Because that's what Jesus says here. Do you think they see Christ? Imitate Christ. Trust God, love God, imitate God. Number four, learn from God. And we don't have loads of time to look at this, but it's the story of Martha and Mary. It's a great story of Martha and Mary, verses 38 to 42. My wife has got a book on our shelf called Living a Mary Life in a Martha World. Isn't that good? Living a Mary Life in a Martha World. Most of us live in Martha worlds, don't we? I mean, just stress, tension, responsibility. Don't really have time. Essentially, this little one here is what does your devotional life look like? Living a merry life in a Martha world, because it's a Martha world. It's a Martha world. How desperately hard it seems so often, how desperately hard it seems to find the time and the place and the posture to just sit at the Master's feet and listen. Do you find that hard, or does it just come to you? Do you just wake up in the morning and float to your knees? And then it all just happens while you're still sleeping? You probably are still sleeping if that's happening, all right? And you're dreaming. Because that doesn't happen that way, does it? It doesn't. How desperately hard it seems so often to find that place, to sit at the Master's feet and just listen. But that's what Mary does, and Jesus commends her for it. How on earth am I going to go out for him into this world as his ambassador if I'm not hearing what he's saying to me? I'm going to do my own thing again. Verse 41, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset, bothered about so many things. I think that passage is wrong. It shouldn't say Martha, it should say Wayne. Because it fits. It fits. That's probably one of those, everybody tells you put your name in John 3:16, right? God so loved the. This is another one, okay? That's a little harder to put your name in. But put your name in here because it probably fits. You're worried and upset, bothered, distracted, put off course by so many things. And what's what's astounding here in this passage is that the thing she's bothered about is serving Jesus. Are you picking that one up? The things that Martha is, in fact, Martha's serving Jesus more literally than we do, because he was there and she was giving him something to eat. She's serving Jesus. And Jesus says, you're missing something, Martha. She's serving Jesus. Say, what can she be missing? She's part of the 20% that's doing 80% of the work. And Jesus says, you're missing something. We wouldn't say that. Unfortunately, we would just say, hey, get him in there. Another, overwhelm him. Burn him out. Right? Just, who are we going to get to do this job? What's the answer always? Who are we going to get to do this job? Get a busy person, because you know they'll do it. Right? Swap them. Go get them. No, Jesus says something completely, staggeringly different. No, you're missing something, Martha. There are few things that are needed. Indeed, only one. And Mary has got it. Mary's got it. She's chosen what is better. And it will not be taken away from her. Isn't it interesting that potentially there, the implication is that even some of the things that we might do for Jesus aren't going to really bear the kind of fruit we want them to bear. Because we're probably just doing them ourselves. And that very neatly, I think, leads into the final point here. Okay, strap your seatbelts on for this one. Okay, trust God, love God, imitate God, learn from God. And then finally, number five, and I think this may be the one that sums up all the rest, depend on God. Depend on God. Luke 11, verse 1. Lord, teach us to what? Pray. Lord, teach us to pray. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, so it didn't say anything about what he was saying, right? He just, the fact that, I think something of what we're to take from that first bit of Luke 11 is we're to be astounded that God is praying. God is praying to God here, okay? We're to be astounded that Jesus is praying. What does Jesus need? One day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Do you notice there that he doesn't say, teach us how to pray? You notice he doesn't say, give us the formula for prayer? Do you notice that he doesn't say, give us the right words to use, or teach us the prayer voice? He just says, Lord, teach us to do it. Teach us to do it. You want to be a clay pot that carries the glorious gospel message? You have got to depend on God. Corroborates, you as a church want there to be any effect, any spiritually transforming effect to all the effort you've put in? You got to depend on God. And the way to do it here, he says, is you have to pray. You have to pray. Lord, teach us to do it, because that's what the church needs to do. The church needs to pray. We need to learn to use the weapon of mass production. Don't we? The weapon of mass production is prayer. And I'm not quite sure that we're using it as well as we should. In fact, I am certain we're not. I am certain we're not. If there's one area, and I'm sure you have time to think about your church, the church that you love, the church that you're involved in, where all your effort, if there's one area, as I think about Corroborees, if there's one area where I think we're really weak, is this. I think we've just had two of the most phenomenal weeks of gospel ministry any church could ever hope for, flowing out of this place with the puppets and the Buxton Holiday Club and 10 nights of At 65. And listen, folks, please hear me here. How incredibly thankful we are. How incredibly thankful we are for every microsecond of human effort and investment that's gone into these 2 weeks. How incredibly thankful we are for that. But who on earth do we think we're fooling if we haven't prayed and cried out to God in utter dependence for Him to do it, for Him to do it spiritually, what we could never do in our own human effort? And maybe I'm setting myself up here this morning for my P45, I don't know. All right, but I'm just throwing my head out on the chopping block. I know that. But I was hoping. Start putting Sutton's name on the P45 here, all right? I was hoping that at our prayer meeting this past Tuesday night, I was hoping on the eve of our final week of At 65 Gospel Outreach, I was hoping that our monthly corporate prayer meeting would have been heaving. I was hoping for that. And I'm so thankful for the few who came, but I'm almost embarrassed to tell you how many came to pray. I was hoping it would have been heaving with people who know they can do nothing without Christ. I am so thankful for Carrubbers. Guys, please don't get me wrong. I wouldn't swap churches for all the, I was going to say tea in China, but I'm a coffee guy. I wouldn't swap Carrubbers for anything. I love it. I love it. I love you guys. I love the ministry here. I love it. I love what we do. I love the passion that many have, but I think we are failing in prayer. I think we are failing in prayer. And I think that is an incredibly critical place to fail. We do a lot, we exert a lot of energy, but I think we're failing in prayer. If we want to be ambassadors for Christ, we need to trust God, love God, imitate God, learn from God, and depend on God, or it's never going to happen. Verse 9, so I say to you, chapter 11, verse 9, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Let's pray. Lord, maybe that's the last message I'll ever preach here. Don't know. If it is, I'm kind of glad that that was the one. Father, there's so many things that probably are churning around in a lot of minds just now as we think about the responsibilities that you've given to us and the need that we have to walk so much closer with you than perhaps we do. And Lord, these are good moments. These are great opportunities, I think. In the solemnness of some of the challenges that we face from your word, these are good moments. These are potentially life-changing moments, I think, when we could, in consideration of what you're saying to us, make some changes that could just completely redirect the spiritual courses of our lives. And I just simply pray, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would do that work among us here first, so that we could then take this incredible message to this lost and dying world. Help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.